yet with all the hurricane that's hit us. We know that it's nice to be in a place that it's not raining so bad. We are familiar with many people who are struggling, and we're just glad to be in worship together, the opportunity we've had this morning. I think Miss Georgie said we might be the only church in the city of Winston-Salem that's meeting this morning. So, we're here. We're glad of it. A few announcements we'll make as we get started. We'd like to find out who is in worship today, and the way that we do that, there are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. If you could take that pew pad and send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. We do ask that last person, when you're done, if you could send it back to where it got started. We do ask that first person, once it comes back to you, please tear out the pages that were used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. Several things are happening in the life of our church. A couple of things draw your attention to today. We are having children's time, so invite the kids to come down for just a few moments after the first hymn. Speaking of the first hymn, Mary wanted me to make sure, let you know, we're only doing the first four verses of that hymn. There are five. We are Baptist. We only do four. All right?
So we're doing five on the second hymn.
We're doing five on the second hymn, so we're only Baptist for a little while, and then we change to be something else. Okay. So make note of that. Hymn number 27, we're only doing those first four verses. Normal schedule for tonight, weather permitting. If any schedule changes happen, we will send that out by text and all the appropriate means. So, but we are planning regular schedule this afternoon. The way that we do that, we put updates on our phone system. You can call in and get that. Also, it's on the TV at WXII. Also, we'll put up website and social media post as well. But phone is usually the quickest way to find out the latest schedule information. Let's see. Other things are listed there in your bulletin. Make note of those things. Upcoming events and opportunities for the week. I have a family that lives in Wilmington, and it has been challenging to text and to watch them go through this. Many of our family and loved ones all across the East Coast of our state have been so impacted by this and will be for years to come. And I was struck this morning. We always ask the question, where is God in the midst of storm and struggle? And Matthew's devotion yesterday was peace in the storm. And wherever Jesus is, no matter what's going on around us, when Jesus is there, there is peace. And that God has taken care of all those in the middle of that storm. And for us, the same is true. And the storm that you and I are in. We're thankful for this place called College Park. If you're a guest with us this morning, I want you to know there's no greater place to be in a body of Christ. We want to give some information to you. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. We want you to raise your hand right where you are. The ushers are going to recognize you. And I'll tell you the truth. There's no greater place to be. Whether you're in a storm or whether everything's great, God is in this place in his people who are making a difference. And you'll see it happen as we reach out to the coast of North Carolina. I am thankful for this place, and I'm thankful that we get to worship together. Let us prepare our hearts for what God wants to do in us and through us today.
Oh, Let's pray. Lord, we come this morning because you are great. You are mighty. You are powerful. You are creator. And Lord, you are gracious and you are merciful and you are ever faithful, even when we are not. And so we come this morning to praise you for your goodness and your greatness and your mercy. Lord, we come this morning to give thanks to you for being with us in the midst of our day-to-day lives. Lord, for being with those who are in the midst of the storm right now. Lord, we thank you for never, ever letting us go. So we come this morning, Lord, to sing your praises. Lord, to offer ourselves to you. Lord, let all that is spoken, let all that is done, Lord, all that is sung this morning, give you honor and glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. I need your help this morning. What happens when you get angry? Can you give me a face, like an angry face? I'm glad y'all don't get to see those. All right. Sometimes, this is a funny picture. What about somebody like that? smoke coming out of his ears. He's so upset, right? Have you ever been that angry? No? I don't know. I think I probably talked to somebody. You might have been a little angry. Sometimes we get angry when people say things about us or they take something from us, and immediately that person makes me so angry, right? Doesn't that happen? Do you know what? That person didn't make you be angry at all. You and I, we have a choice. If we're going to get angry when somebody says something to us, I can choose. Am I going to let that person make me angry or not? When they take something from us, I have a choice. The Bible talks about, and Pastor Raymond is going to talk about this, you and I, we need to be slow to anger. What does that mean? Slow. Slow. You could be walking. It could be, don't rush into something. Don't get angry all of a sudden and think, I don't have any control over my emotions and my behavior. Yes, sir. Yeah? Yeah. Threw pillows. Oh my gosh. You don't want to throw pillows, do you? No. We have to make sure that we're always in control of our anger. It's exactly what the Bible talks about. Now, so the next time somebody says something ugly to you or takes your toys or eats that last hot dog, right? Or the last pizza, you and I have a choice. Are we going to get angry? Or are we going to be like Jesus? That's the choice we have to make. Can you help me make the right choice next time? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the example that we see in Jesus. Let us be patient with people. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be like Jesus. Help us to remember other people don't make us angry. We make the choice whether we're going to be angry or not when something happens. And we want to be like Jesus in all things. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Good job. You can get back to your seats now. Ministry of God's Word comes from several passages. Psalm 15, as well as Mark chapter 7. You will find these passages there, page 388 and page 712 in the Pew Bible there, if you do not have yours. So we invite you to read along. First, we'll start in Psalm 15, and I'll be reading out of the New International Version. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. And then selected passages from Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." Moving to verse 14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." And moving to verse 21 and 23. "For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." Will you pray with me? Father, we, as clever humans, have developed all kinds of ways to try to hide our sin from you. Many times we can portray to the world one face while struggling with another. This is the struggle of all human beings. God, you want us to be honest about where we are in our relationship with you. We want to be truthful. We want you to know that we understand our great need for you. The reality is we are all broken and struggling and hurting deep into our sin. And the only way out is the cross of Jesus. God, may we focus on the cross. Only the cross makes us clean, not our good deeds. Only the cross. But then at the cross, we can see, out of gratitude and out of thanksgiving, we want to live a life that is honoring to you. Through the power of the Holy Spirit and the example of Christ, may we give our very lives to you. Every breath that we breathe, out of gratitude, out of thankfulness for your mercy and your grace. This is what the world needs. As we see brokenness in our own state, the struggles through the hurricane, we see your goodness reigning in people as they stop to save their neighbor. Thank you for the example of those who are serving around our state. May we seek to serve you where we are and to see the needs that are around us. May we honor the cross of Christ with our hands and our feet in all things. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Will you pray with me? Abba, Father, we as the body of Christ ask you to grant peace, comfort, and strength to those who are suffering from the effects of Hurricane Florence. Give them peace, knowing that you are in control and that you hold each and every one of your children in the palms of your hands. Holy Spirit, fill our brothers and sisters with your love and strength. Lord, let that peace develop into the confidence that you will make things right in their lives. During these trials, we call out to you, desperate to feel your touch and to hear your voice. Father, we ask you to use your children who have lost so much to reflect your light and your love to a dark world. Use their strength and character to witness to those who don't yet know you. In this time of calamity, use your children to share your love and grace to others so that they may come to know you as the Father and Creator that we do. Lord, please accept these tithes and offerings, given willingly and gratefully, to serve your kingdom on earth. Bless the giver and the gift. These things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you.
My mind is so unfocused. I see the things you do through me as great things I have done. And now you gently break me, then lovingly you take me and hold me as my Father and mold me as my Maker. I ask you, how many times will you pick me up when I keep on letting you down? And each time I will fall short of your glory, how far will forgiveness abound? And you answer my child, I love you. And as long as you're seeking my face, you'll walk in the power of my daily sufficient grace. At times I may grow weak and feel a bit discouraged, knowing that someone somewhere could do a better job. For who am I to serve you? I know I don't deserve you. And that's the part that burns in my heart and keeps me hanging on. I ask you, how many times will you pick me up when I keep on letting you down? And each time I will fall short of your glory, how far will forgiveness abound? And you answer, my child, I love you. And as long as you're seeking my face, you'll walk in the power of my daily sufficient grace. You are so patient with me, Lord. As I walk with you, I'm learning what your grace really means. The price that I could never pay was paid at Calvary. So instead of trying to repay you, I'm learning to simply obey you by giving up my life to you for all that you've given for me. I ask you, how many times will you pick me up when I keep on letting you down? And each time I will fall short of your glory, how far will forgiveness abound? And you answer, my child, I love you. And as long as you're seeking my face, you'll walk in the path of my daily sufficient
morning. One gentleman in our congregation who shall remain nameless, he and his wife were watching the TV last night. Getting a little bit of, yeah, gotcha. They were watching TV last night, and they said they were sitting there watching all the church cancellations roll by. And after they'd watched all the church cancellations roll by, they noticed that there in big letters was a statement, the ABC store will open at 9 o'clock in the morning. Not the Holy Spirit, but, yeah, okay. Take that for whatever it's worth. We're glad you're here today. We're delighted that you're here with us today, that you braved the storm of the century. I will tell you this, it's supposed to get worse this evening, so as is always the case, if you need assistance, trees down, that type of thing that you think we can help you with, do not hesitate to call. We'd be glad to help as we're able to, Baptist men and others that within the congregation, glad to help out in any way we can. If you can't get your car out or that type of thing and need a ride somewhere, don't sit there and wish I could go so and so. Give us a call. Let us know how we can help. Jeff hit on it briefly, but again, I mean, we're not really into the winter season. So those of you that have come into our congregation since last winter, the way that we do communicate is through WXII as the primary TV station. We try to get it on the other stations as well. But the most dependable way is just call to the church office, because if there is a cancellation, it will be noted on the primary greeting message when you call in, okay? So if you get the normal message, you know everything's good. We will meet regular schedule. I had Jeff call in this morning and basically just say that today to where there wouldn't be any doubt in your mind, but that is kind of our primary social media. Sure, we put that up on Facebook stuff and all that, but really the most dependable way is either the church phone system. Now, if the power is off, you're not going to be able to hear it because it's computer run, but if the power is off, you're not going to be able to see the TV anyway, so call Jeff on his cell phone. That's so that'll answer that question for you, but we're glad you're here with us today. We are going to begin in the book of James today. We're running a little bit behind the lectionary reading, but that's okay because we just were insistent I was insistent that we were going to finish with Ephesians. But so we're going to start with James, and even though we're a couple weeks behind, by the end of James, we'll probably be a couple more weeks behind, and that's okay. That's okay. You got to understand, James is one of my favorite books in the Bible. It is full, it is absolutely full of practical advice, especially when it comes to everyday discipleship. You know, being real, you know, living out your faith daily to where others can see it, and you can be a great witness to people. James did not spend a great deal of time discussing doctrine. He left that for Paul to do, you know. But the book is absolutely full of doctrinal concepts. The acting out, the fleshing out of some of these doctrinal issues. James very concisely proclaims how believers are to respond to other people, how we're to respond to people, and how we are to respond to situations, and in doing so, truly demonstrate a very practical, a very real faith. Now, understand, the book of James was not written to one particular congregation. Rather, it's given overall to congregations that were dispersed throughout the known world. Particularly, theologians believe, and I agree, that it was to congregations he had a soft spot in his heart for those who were Jewish converts to Christianity. And that will kind of come out in the language as we go through the book or highlights through the book. But despite the fact it was not directed at one church, it definitely made a direct hit on a common problem in churches both then and now. And we'll get into that right now. You see, there were those in the churches that James was writing to that considered themselves to be more spiritually mature than other people. And as you look at that in the Jewish converts would have been thinking, Pharisee, Sadducee, okay? So that's part of what's going on here. And these people who thought themselves superior in their faith were attempting to seek positions of authority, social prominence, and power within the church. Now, as you talk about power within the church, not being the power of the Holy Spirit, but in terms of political power within the church, that should be an oxymoron, political power in the church. But as long as people are involved in the church, it's going to happen. And James is addressing that. And now while there were those who were willing to submit to some of these assertions by the superior ones, there were others that said, we're not going to take it. We're not going to take it. And here, get some of this. And it led to this power struggle that was going on. Now people understand that this is in the fledgling stages of the Christian church, and they've already got this problem. So it's nothing new to the Christian church to have power struggles. And James is saying, yeah, let's address this now. Let's address this. And into these sad circumstances, James writes a letter. And he is establishing a measuring stick for true spiritual maturity. He says, okay, all you cats that think you're spiritually mature, measure against this. Measure against this. And by the time the churches had read it, which was their custom, they would gather and read these letters out loud. By the time these were read, this letter was read at some of these congregations, I'm sure there were some people sitting there with very red faces. Among those with red faces probably wouldn't have been those who had accepted the assertions of these other people. They were foolish enough to accept those assertions. And some more red-faced people would have been the ones who had made those assertions, right? And then among the red-faced would be those who saw it all happening and just didn't want to get involved. We're afraid of hurting somebody's feelings. You know, for me, the book of James provides an opportunity for me personally to measure myself not against the scale of the world, not against even the scale of the church. It allows me to read God's word and measure myself based on God's ways. Based on God's ways. James offers us an opportunity to read and to learn and to correct the things that we're doing wrong. Because as we talked about in our study of Ephesians, a lot of times what people think of our God, what people think of us, is based on our actions. And so James is saying it's important. It matters. It matters how you act out there and learn from your mistakes. He touches on a lot of areas in our walk with God. James touches on the fact that temptations are very real. Trials are very real. How do you deal when you're tempted and you fail? How do you deal with the trials that come your way in life? He spends a great deal of time talking about the tongue, how we talk, the destruction of the tongue. He talks about the fact to put our faith, the need to put our faith into action. He deals with the issues of fighting over position in the church, as we've already talked about. He talks about all these things, and he lays it out there, and we're going to get into it. But I want you to understand, from the very first verse of chapter 1, verse 1, he sets the tone. In verse 1 of James 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, unlike a lot of Paul's letters, he begins with a very simple explanation of his role within Christ's kingdom. He says, a servant of God. A servant. He doesn't claim apostleship, though his readers most likely knew he'd been leader at First Baptist Church Jerusalem, right? Before they kind of broke up and were scattered by persecution. He'd been a leader there. He could have claimed apostleship if he wanted to, and they knew that. But instead, he sets the tone for the letter. He says, I am a servant. He takes a position of humility. You see, he is going to condemn those who were self-promoters and position seekers in his letter. And so he chooses for himself then a title of humility, a servant of God, a servant of Jesus Christ, rather than asserting authority, the very thing that he is going to address. And even though he didn't assert authority, he spoke with authority. His priority was the message that he was sharing rather than on his personal position and or reputation. He chose to call himself a servant to demonstrate what he was preaching. That believers should not be seeking to claim spiritual authority in any way, let alone over other believers. And then as you look through chapter 1, reading up to the point where we'll begin in verse 16, just kind of a brief outline if you want to jot it down. Verse 2, He talks about the joyful response to trials, which is one of his big topics. How do you respond when trials come your way? Which is pertinent, of course, to our conversation today. Then verses 3 and 4, God's purpose in trials. God does have a purpose in that. Verses 5 through 8 talks about seeking wisdom during trials. How you respond to those trials. Then in verses 9 through 12, he talks about financial circumstances not being the measurement of our faith. And then verses 13 through 15, he discusses sin, sin's source, and the outcome of it. And that brings us up to our reading, which begins in verse 16, where he says this, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like sifting sands." Excuse me, like shifting shadows. "He chose to give us birth through the words of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." Right off the bat, he's saying, God is our source of righteousness. God is the source. The Greek translation of the phrase, "don't be deceived," it starts with "don't be deceived." That's what NIV says. That actually suggests the construction of that phrase suggests an alternate translation, which would be "stop being deceived." What's the difference? Stop being deceived implied what? They already are. Yeah, yeah. You fell for it, people. You fell for it. Don't stop that. Quit falling for it. Do not be deceived. And he uses that as an introduction here to an essential doctrine of his letter, and that is God's intention is to bring righteous living into the believer's life. He wants us to live righteous lives. He always seeks righteousness from us and for us. He expects his children, he expects the believer to accept the spiritual gifts that he's given us. He's given all of us spiritual gifts. He has also given us the power of the Holy Spirit. The same power that was used to raise Christ from the dead lives in us. And he says, use that. Use that. He provides that in order that we can have righteousness in our lives. Don't waste it. James wants the readers to come away with a very clear understanding that God is not some sort of split personality. He is not like the Force described in the Star Wars films. As good as those movies are, and I've heard people talk about it, no, it's in the Force, there's a dark side, and there's a good side. That's not God. God is completely holy. Amen? He is completely holy, 100%. And God's holiness caused God to choose to give us life through his word. That's what James said. To give us life through his word. So he starts off pretty strong. Then in verses 19 through 25, he continues. "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." James is now giving us a valid measurement for mature faith. What does mature faith look like? He's describing it for us. He said it's demonstrated by righteous living. Remember our study in Ephesians where Paul was teaching kind of the same principles? He would really like what James is writing here. James now begins to lay down very simple, very practical guidelines for the conduct of those who want to be mature in their faith. He said, this is what it looks like. He says, first of all, mature faith is demonstrated by being quick to listen. Quick to listen. Good communication is absolutely essential. We've talked about communicating, whether there's church cancellation, that good communication is essential for proper fellowship. We absolutely miss a blessing when we don't listen to other people. See, hearing the voice of God is essential. And sometimes God speaks through other people. Let me give you some examples. Take David, King David. If David had refused to listen to the prophet Nathan, he would have missed God's call to repentance over his sin with Bathsheba. If God chose to speak through Balaam's donkey, my friend, he can speak through you too. Amen? Yeah. Yeah, he can. He can. He can speak through people. And yet, when people speak to us, many times we fail to listen to them. Why is that? Well, there could be two reasons. There'd be a multitude of reasons, but they kind of fall into two categories. One is, we just don't want to hear it. We are perfectly content in our sin, okay? We don't want to hear it. We don't hear it anymore. Just be quiet. Or another kind of sinfulness rises up, which is what he's addressing here, and that is, we think we're just better than they are. We think we're more superior in our faith than them. Why would they possibly have anything useful to say to me? You see? That arrogance. We fail to listen because we're arrogant. You know, even the elderly priest Eli, you remember, go back and read about Eli. Eli, the teacher, needed to hear what Samuel had to say. Samuel, the boy. The boy Samuel pronounced judgment, the same judgment on Eli's sons that Eli had heard before from a stranger. And Samuel repeated it. And God's prophetic word came through the mouth of that young boy. What would have happened if he'd failed to listen? Mature faith is demonstrated by being quick to listen. James goes on and says, mature faith also is slow to speak, as Jeff did so well with the children. One of the goals of my life, being an extrovert who doesn't know what he thinks until he hears himself say it, One of the goals of my life has been to learn to slow down and to select a right response rather than just react to what people say and do. I think I'm getting better at it. Some days work better than others. But what I found out is if we just react to circumstances and or conversation, we often lash out in anger or out of a feeling of being hurt, right? A defensive posture. That's if we react. If we respond, if we choose to respond, we usually have a better chance of selecting the right words and the tone of our voice for the situation. Have you found that to be true? I look for an example in Scripture, found a beautiful demonstration of this. Jesus demonstrated this careful response to those people who brought him the woman caught in adultery. You remember that story? Now understand, straight up front, this was a trap. This was a trap that they were trying to spring on Jesus, okay? This was a trap from the get-go. They were using this girl. All right, she had been called in adultery, and they bring her to him. He stops what he's doing. He doesn't just spout off, and he gets down, and he starts writing in the dirt as he composed a righteous response to these people who were acting disgracefully. Have you ever wondered what he wrote? I've heard lots of people express opinions. Do you want to know my opinion? I'll tell it to you anyway. what I think he was writing as he was there is, where is the man? You brought me her. Where's the man? And the reason I believe that, if you'll go back and study what the cultural mores were, what the cultural ideas were, and it is so clear that they were just using this girl. There was responsibilities for the man as well. And rather than fall into their trap, he uses an opportunity to present a verbal response that was not harsh, it was not sinful, it was filled with grace and at the same time, correction. It was exactly what was needed for that specific situation. The point is, careful speech is what's needed. The point is that careless speech can interfere with our spiritual hearing. We give these emotional outbursts when we really should be listening to what God has to say. Being quick to speak is the surest way of catching foot and mouth disease, right? It really is. Some of the readers of James' letter were anxious for the spotlight. They wanted to be out front. They wanted to be the one, talk, never listen, always talk. And James was saying, no. My dad, when I was growing up, used to say, son, God gave you two ears and one mouth. Take a hint. You understand? You understand the concept? James says, exercising superior faith means we learn to be good listeners and we are slow to speak. We respond in a timely manner, in a gracious manner, rather than react out of anger and hurt, which brings me to his third point, and that is we should not be quick to anger. Human anger is a fascinating study. What effects it has on the brain, what effects it has on the rest of your body, physiologically speaking. Human anger does not bring righteousness into anyone's life. Now, I know when we were going through the section in Ephesians, we were talking about anger and righteous anger. And remember me saying at the time, very little of what we think is righteous anger really is righteous. Most of it's selfish. We may want to disguise it as such so that we feel righteous in saying it, but very little of it is actually righteous. James would agree with that. Human anger does not bring righteousness, generally speaking, into anyone's life. Anger has a way of moving us toward sinful words and actions rather than righteousness. Going the wrong direction here, people. We cannot, in our anger, bully people into repenting over their wrongdoing. I know that sounds silly, but I've seen people try to do that. And it's crazy. Brute force does not cause people to suddenly want to live moral and righteous lives. It just doesn't happen that way. It's interesting because the King James translation of this part of his letter, the word wrath is what King James translates, while the New International Version gives the word anger. I actually prefer the King James here, at least as it relates to personal interpretation and application, because the word wrath implies a stronger, less controlled, more enduring anger. The reason I lean that way is because the Greek word that's used here is used of a longer lasting, vengeance-filled anger, such as when you hold a grudge. When you hold a grudge, who do you think it's hurting? Yeah. It's like giving somebody else poison, or you drinking poison expecting them to die. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't hurt them. The grudge, and James is agreeing with Paul in this regard of this simmering, this smoldering that anger does. It hurts you. It destroys your testimony because others see you all just always spouting, angry, mad at the world, mad at people. That's probably why Paul used the derivative form of this word back in Ephesians 4. Remember when we read that passage where it says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon thy wrath." You see, allowing that anger to burn, allowing it to smolder for a long period of time, James says, no, don't do it. Now understand, being provoked is unavoidable. That's going to happen. It's going to happen. As long as we walk this face of the earth and we're sinful creatures. I mean, you know, being provoked is unavoidable. But how we handle that provocation is what James is addressing. How we handle it. In other words, James says, those that enjoy holding on to grudges and maintaining an angry attitude, they are not spiritually mature people. Period. Just understand. He wants us to know what it looks like. James tells his readers to take that sin that is abundant and prevalent and throw it away. Take it and throw it away. He says that sin in your conduct toward one another is destroying your witness and it's hurting other people. It isn't that the readers have just made mistakes in their behavior. He's clear on that. It's not just mistakes in your behavior. James declares that their conduct is evil in nature. He said it's filthy. It is disgusting. And he describes the need for us to separate ourselves from it. Literally, to separate ourselves. They're told to throw it away as if it's a disgusting pile of garbage. And I know that's strong words. But he felt like they needed to hear it. And I would dare say, we probably need to hear it today as well. So instead of championing our position over others, instead of asserting some sort of superiority over others, James says we are to grow up. Grow up, people. We are to have an humble response to the Word of God because God's Word produces Christian growth. And he would say that's the goal. That's the goal. Christian growth, righteous living, and actions always speak louder than words. Words are cheap. We're going to stop right there. If you look at the next few verses there, 26 and 27, that is a whole big topic that we don't have time to hit today. So we will pick up here in this passage next week, and we'll try to condense and try to get through the passage next week as well. But we're going to stop right here because I want us to have an opportunity. I want us to have a few moments to do something I think is very important for us. In this coming week, we are going to seek, as we have tried to do in all these situations, to put faith in action. You will be getting an email sometime this week about a plan that we are already working on to be directly involved with the lives of people that have been in the way of this hurricane. We have contacts in the Greenville and Farmville area, as well as some of the beaches, and we've got people there that are going to assess some needs. This will give us an opportunity as a congregation to directly get supplies to the people that need them, not to send it to an agency who will warehouse them and distribute from there, but actually get them into the community, get them to churches that can distribute them to people that are directly in need, get it to perhaps even a school that can distribute through the community. Now, our part in that is to gather what supplies they tell us they need. And so we're just waiting to hear back as to what that is exactly. And again, they're in the early, they're just at the point where the storms begin to move out a little bit. And so they're going to be in an assessment mode for a couple of days. We'll send you an email as soon as we know and how you can come and bring supplies that you can gather. Or if you're not able to gather them, if you want to write a check to the church and put on their hurricane relief, we'll make sure it gets to the right place. The supplies are purchased with it. So that is one response of the body, to actually be the hands and feet of Christ, and we want to do that. We have a truck ready to go to take it. We have a driver that will drive it down there for us. We have people that can do all of that. We're just waiting to see what supplies need to be gathered. The other part of this is to pray. And that should be our first response. And I know for you that have already spoken with me today, I know that that's exactly where you are. You're praying for those people. You're praying for the ones who are trying to rescue people. You're praying for those who are trapped in situations they never anticipated being in. You're praying for all those who are trying to provide services to these people who need help. So that should continue to be our prayer. I want us to take a few moments, as we've done several times within the last couple months. I want us to have just a season of prayer here this morning. We'll pray silently, but if you would like to speak up and vocalize a prayer, we want to give you an opportunity to do that, to say a prayer out loud if you would like to, for those who are responding as well as those who are receiving. And after a few moments of silent prayer and spoken prayer, then I'll close this time of prayer together, okay? So I invite you to join me in prayer, and like I say, if you would like to say a prayer aloud, we invite you to do that as well. Let's pray together. Dear Father, as the hands and feet, as the members of the body, help us to be faithful as we reach out and as we do the work that needs to be done to help alleviate human suffering. For many who have lost their homes, lost all of their worldly possessions, Father, we pray that we would give them a glimmer of hope, as we've already alluded to, that, Father, you are, your Son is, your Spirit is, hope and peace and joy and love. So we pray that as we act physically to provide basic human needs, that with those items would come a spirit of love and concern and compassion. Father, we pray that we would be faithful, that we would be generous, that we would be even sacrificial in our giving to help others. Father, for those who are responding, who voluntarily put themselves in harm's way, perhaps against their best judgment, but do it out of a spirit of compassion and caring, we pray that you would just watch over them. Father, give them safety. Give them wisdom. Allow them to see exactly what they need to see to perform their task as efficiently, as safely as possible. Father, for those who would be coordinating relief efforts, going into really tough situations, give them a compassionate heart, but give them the emotional strength to deal with the suffering that they will see firsthand. Father, for government agencies who are seeking to respond, we pray that they would be wise in their distribution of resources, that again, they would receive the right information they need to make sure that the aid is going where it needs to go. God, and as the storm continues to wind up through our state and turn north, we know the destruction is not done yet. And so quite selfishly, we pray that damage would be minimal, if any. And for those that are in the path, we pray that they would take it seriously and prepare. God, we pray that you would prepare us for the task at hand. And we ask all these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, we want to give you an opportunity to respond. I'd be glad to share with you how you can have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here and you say, I am a believer, but maybe I'm not living righteously as James outlines it so clearly for us, you can change your course today. Very quickly, just confess where you've fallen, where you've fallen short of God's glory, and ask Him to restore you, restore that relationship. You can do that where you are and where you're singing, or I'll be glad to speak with you and pray with you if that's what you'd like. If you're here and you say, I'd like to be a member of this congregation, we'd love for you to come, be a part of this congregation. Many ways we receive members, I'll be glad to share that with you. Whatever your response is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. Do you want me to introduce you as friend? guys. I just want to make sure I was right on that.
Jesus' name we pray.